Jesus and his 12 disciples. Could there have been a more disparate or crazily mismatched bunch of people with very different personalities? Why did Jesus pick quiet folk like Thomas, who must have been the introverted analytic who was famous for his questioning doubt? What about Peter? All passion with little forethought? Someone who has always seemed to jump in the water with both feet before even looking where he was going? And what about Matthew the tax collector, who actually didn't hold the purse strings for the group, perhaps for good reason, because after a long career in legislated theft, maybe he needed a break from that. Rather, it was Judas, the political activist, who was entrusted with the money bags. And yet he was the one who wound up stabbing Jesus in the back, if you will, for a measly 30 pieces of silver. Yet for all their strengths and faults, Jesus handpicked these ragamuffins to be partners in his work, sharing and declaring the good news of Jesus Christ, that Jesus is indeed the rescuer. He is, as we've been hearing this morning, our best friend. Some of these people worked quietly behind the scenes, while others fought and bickered for prominence. Perhaps these were the class acts among the 12. Maybe they were more gifted in public ministry. Maybe they knew how to be with people. Perhaps they were very persuasive folk. Regardless, all of them partnered with Jesus to do his work and to do his will. In today's portion of Scripture, we read of Paul partnering with Timothy and Epaphroditus. Paul recognizes that he needs all kinds of partners for the sake of Jesus Christ, some of those who are quietly working behind the scenes, like Timothy. Some risk their lives for the benefit of the whole, like Epaphroditus. Yet both are crucially important for getting the work of the gospel done. So if you haven't yet opened your Bibles to today's passage, I invite you to do so now. So if you wouldn't mind turning with me to Philippians chapter 2, 19 to 30. In this portion of Scripture, Paul is describing his fellow workers, partners in the gospel, and he describes two of his best, but they couldn't have been more different than the other. Let's begin with Timothy, and let's focus on verses 19 to 24 first. Now, since Paul can't make it to Philippi himself, he sends Timothy as his representative. There just wasn't anyone as close as Timothy was to Paul. Now, we don't know a lot about Timothy. However, from the record of his service with Paul, his loyalty is unquestionable. We might read in Acts 16 or 2 Timothy that Timothy was a native of either Derbe or of Lystra. Neil, would you help me shed some light on that? Maybe Derbe. His mother Eunice was a Jew, and his grandmother's name was Lois. That's right in the scriptures. Timothy's father was Greek, and the fact that he was not circumcised would seem to show that Timothy was educated in Greek customs. Now, I know that's maybe too much information. You know Timothy, his dad? Yeah, he's not the circumcised guy, right? But that's in the Bible. Now, we don't really know when Timothy became a follower of Jesus, but on his second missionary journey, Paul met him and saw him, one who could be trusted to be used in serving the purposes of Jesus Christ. And so from then on, Paul and Timothy were inseparable. Paul spoke of him as his child in the Lord in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Timothy was with Paul in Philippi in Acts 16. And that's where Neil began this whole series with us. He was with Paul in Thessalonica and in Berea in Acts 17. He was with him in Corinth and in Ephesus later on in Acts 18 and 19. And Timothy was also with Paul in prison in Rome in Colossians and Philippians chapter 1. Timothy was associated with Paul in the writing of his five letters, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 2 Corinthians, Colossians, and now Philippians. And when Paul wrote to Rome, Timothy was mentioned with him in sending greetings, and you'll find that in Romans 16. Basically, Timothy and Paul have had a long history together, And it's well documented by Paul's writing. Whenever Paul needed information from a church, or when he wanted to send advice or encouragement, or even a word of rebuke, a word of teaching and challenge to that church, Paul wasn't able to go himself. He was Timothy that he sent. So Timothy was sent to troubled churches and small groups, such as the church in Thessalonica, and to the church in Corinth, and also to the church in Philippi. In the end, like Paul, Timothy was also imprisoned for his faith in Jesus Christ, and we'll find that in the book of Hebrews in chapter 13. Basically, one of the amazing qualities that defined Timothy was that he was always willing to go anywhere. He was almost that UPS person. He was willing and he made himself available. Paul would say to Timothy, "Hey, Timothy, are you free to..." "Yes, Paul. What can I do for you?" "Immediately." Paul trusted Timothy so much that when Paul needed to get a word out somewhere, he entrusted it to Timothy, almost as if he was using secure encryption when sending out a message these days. Paul could trust that his exact words would be represented by Timothy. And as we've read in many of Paul's letters, others may be consumed by selfish ambition, but Timothy's great desire was to serve Paul and to serve Jesus Christ. Timothy was the ultimate model of those who are content to serve quietly, in the background, without the recognition publicly, and just as long as he could serve and be of service. That's what made him feel fulfilled. Now, Timothy was one of Paul's partners in the gospel. How many of us, and there are a number of us here in our congregation, are able to serve in a Timothy sort of fashion? Some of us want to give our time and our efforts and our talents and our resources and skills, whatever they might be. And some of us don't want to be acknowledged publicly. And some of us are indeed just like that. Louis would be one of them, who was just up here. Celia is another one who thanklessly serves in the kitchen. So thank you for those of us who have signed up to give her a bit of a reprieve. There's also Sheila, who really doesn't want me to even say her name from the front ever. But she has done so much in our church facility, on the church grounds, and in people's homes. There are so many more of you. Thank you for all of you who do all sorts of things that keep the church ministry alive and breathing and active. Our local body of Christ would not be able to function without you. So thank you, all of you Timothys. Now, I did try my best to list as many as I could think of, and in our AGM reports that we just had last month, and so if you are looking for an AGM report, we do have a few spare copies, but we did have our AGM last weekend. Let's move to Philippians 2, verses 25 to 30. Who is Epaphroditus? The one that Paul referred to as his brother, his co-worker, his fellow soldier. Very interesting references. Now, there's a lot of backstory here. So for context's sake, let's go there for just a moment so we understand the context and who Epaphroditus is. When the Philippians heard that Paul was in prison, their hearts were moved to action. The church in Philippi sent a gift, and that didn't just mean money, but there was also food and maybe clothing, maybe writing utensils, papyri, ink. And the church sent all these things to Paul by the way of a person by the name of Epaphroditus. He was basically someone who was like a courier as well. He, like Timothy, was trustworthy with money and all other sorts of sundry items. Not only did the church in Philippi want to support Paul while he was in prison, they obviously intended for Epaphroditus to stay in Rome and be Paul's personal servant and attendant as well. And so think about this for just a moment. They weren't just sending money, but they were sending all sorts of stuff, not just to support Paul, but also to support Epaphroditus as well. Epaphroditus would have had to been quite brave and quite courageous. Anyone who offered themselves as the personal attendant of a person awaiting trial on a charge that carried with it a death penalty, was putting himself out there. He was putting himself out there to be possibly arrested and tried himself on similar charges. It would be like someone helping out one of the Bacon brothers in prison. And the RCMP would be doing all sorts of background checks and investigation on this said attendant. In short, Epaphroditus risked his freedom, his future, and really his life to serve Paul, and really in the bigger picture, to serve Jesus Christ. And so we see in verses 26 to 27 that Epaphroditus became ill, perhaps with a well-known and notorious Roman fever, which sometimes swept the city like a plague. And he was near to death. He knew that news of his illness had filtered back to Philippi, and he was worried because he knew his friends would also be worried about him. Oh, well, what are we going to do now? Are we going to have to send someone else to care for now Epaphroditus and Paul? What does this mean? Now, God in his mercy spared Epaphroditus' life, and so Paul knew it was time that Epaphroditus had to go back home. And he most likely took this letter back home with him, this letter of Philippians. He probably finished it up and said, Epaphroditus, when you get back home, make sure that this letter is communicated to the small groups, to the churches, to the people who meet in Christ's name. But there was a problem, as we read in the Word. Epaphroditus was sent by the church in Philippi to stay with Paul. So why was he being sent back home? Wasn't he good enough? Was he quitting? Was there a problem? What in the world was going on here? So go back with me to verse 25. And Paul chooses his words very carefully here. He says Epaphroditus is his brother, his fellow worker, and his fellow soldier. In short, Paul was saying, Epaphroditus has stood side by side with me, Paul was saying, in the firing line. It's interesting here that Paul uses the word messenger. In the Greek, it means anyone who is sent out on an errand. But the Christian use of the word back in the first century elevated the meaning. It wasn't just messenger. It was almost like armored car messenger, someone with whom you can trust many things. Paul, in using the word, elevates Epaphroditus as one with himself, as well as the ranks of all the apostles of Christ. You can trust our word. We have seen this with our own eyes, and Paul is saying that of Epaphroditus. You can trust his word as if I was coming and sharing with you myself. Take another look at the last half of verse 25. The Bible uses the phrase, whom you sent to take care of my needs. In fact, that's the TNIV version. That, in my opinion, is an inadequate translation. Something gets lost in that translation. One word that Paul could have used is the word servant. In the Greek, it could have been translated into English as household servant or slave. However, surprisingly, Paul uses a very different Greek word for servant. In the cities of ancient Greece, there were people who, because they loved their city so much, they undertook certain civic duties and projects at their own expense. I'm sure we can name a few people like that here in Vancouver today. In other words, these were people who were sponsors or who were benefactors of putting on, let's say, an arts festival or sponsoring a drama from one of the great poets, or perhaps they underwrote the cost of training for the athletes who would represent their city in the games. Or maybe they sponsored the cost of outfitting a warship that would protect some of the merchant ships in the Navy. Or they were paying the wages of the crew of said ship. So these people were the ultra rich. These were sponsors and benefactors that were also known as servants. However, there was a very different Greek word used for that kind of servant. The Greek word is very different from the Greek word used for slave or servant, which is doulos or doula, as the way we sometimes hear that word used, a servant helping with birth these days, a doula. That was the word that many people would have expected Paul to use, but he uses this word servant in the place of sponsor, benefactor, someone who cares and loves the city. Paul is saying to the church in Philippi, give Epaphroditus the welcome home for a hero. He risked his life for Christ Jesus. Paul is paving the way home for Epaphroditus. Think about that for just a moment. Paul himself is sitting in prison, chained to a soldier, on trial that could lead to death row, and he takes the time to show consideration for Epaphroditus. Paul did not want Epaphroditus to lose face or endure embarrassment upon his return home. Paul put Epaphroditus' needs ahead of his own, living out what he wrote at the beginning of chapter 2. Keep in mind, the church in Philippi, the small groups, were composed of former civil servants, and mainly the military, former soldiers, veterans. And so they would have been saying, hey, Epaphroditus, didn't the mission get accomplished? What happened here? You deserve a demotion. You didn't accomplish the said things that we set you to do. And Paul was saying, no, he requires a hero's welcome home, the way that you would welcome a VIP who put on the Matilda show for Vancouver, someone who sponsored the arts festival that's happening, the jazz festival. Make sure that these people are welcomed like VIPs. If we dip down to the end of the chapter and go into verse 30, we see here that Paul again recognizes that Epaphroditus risked his life to help Paul in their name. The word here, risked, in this passage had a famous usage. Some may translate the word not regarding his life, as some versions of the Bible say, or hazarding his life. And some might even put it as put his life on the line. This word is actually a word from the gambling world in ancient Greece. It means to stake everything on a throw of the dice. Any of you play like that? Paul was saying that for the sake of Christ, Epaphroditus threw the dice or gambled his life for the sake of Christ. In the days of the early church, there were people within this growing movement who were known as the gamblers. It was their aim to visit the prisoners and the sick, especially those who were ill with infectious diseases like leprosy. In 252 AD, a massive plague broke out in the city of Carthage, and the people threw out their dead into the streets, and they fled in terror. Cyprian, the Christian bishop, gathered the believers from his church, and together they gambled. They buried the dead who were left out in the streets. They went and they helped those who had lost people, loved ones, and they also nursed the sick in the plague-ridden city, and at great risk to their own lives, again, they gambled their own lives for the sake of Christ, those very believers saved the city of Carthage from complete and utter destruction due to a sickness and a plague. The question is, do we as a body of believers have such reckless courage which make us ready to gamble with our lives to serve Christ or to serve others? I'm going to embarrass a couple of people here. People like Tass Sasaki work in a place where he ministers to people who are being put back into society after serving prison terms. He is one of our brothers who is one of the very few who bring mercy and dignity to the formerly incarcerated. As someone who works in corrections, it may be easy to see these men, in Tass's case, as the scum of the earth. Some of these guys have hardened criminal backgrounds, and we won't go into what they've been involved in, but they have served hard time. And if those crimes weren't bad enough to harden someone, the experience of incarceration certainly would have done something to their personhood. Now, it's Tass's job to help them stay on probation. Is that right, Tass? To make sure that they're not violating things and to make sure that they're trying to mainstream themselves back into society. Parole. Make sure that they don't break parole. Thank you. It can be a very dangerous work at times, especially when they're angry or their needs aren't being met in ways that they want them met. Yet it is the work that God has called tasked to do as a representative of Christ Jesus within the justice system, to represent the government and really society in a way that shows mercy and grace and that they too are valued people. He indeed shines like a star in the darkness there. Now, this isn't a judgment. It isn't a compare, look at what he does compared to what we're doing. The Lord calls all who believe in him to share in the work he has called his church. Some of us, many of us, are called to be like Timothy, who quietly serve in very meaningful ways and in ways that we would notice if they weren't being attended to, such as the sound system. Some of us are very strong and effective and skilled at working behind the scenes, and we enjoy serving. So thank you, Louis, for serving on the worship team, on the board, you know, our youth for many, many years, and Celia for in the kitchen, for Jenny for these beautiful flowers, and Junko who did this prior, for those who have set up things like our communion table and who clean up on a regular basis, those of us who do our books. Most of us don't ever see, I don't see what they're doing, but we do hear reports and we get monthly reports. Thank you, everyone who act as Timothy's. There are too many to name right now. But God calls all of us just as disparate and diverse as the original 12 disciples. We wouldn't normally assemble together under one roof but for the call that Christ has given us. God calls us because as crazily different as we are, we need one another. We need one another. We each bring something of ourselves to the body of Christ, and we each bring something of Christ to this gathering. We need all of us, the Timothys and the Epaphroditus's, to work in partnership with Jesus, to do the will of Christ who calls us. There is something absolutely beautiful about that. Thanks be to God. Amen.